The text before us is about storms, and I think every song we did this morning dealt with storms, and that's because we are going to look at a text in Matthew 14 that deals with the issue of storms, and we know about storms in Florida. Do y'all agree with that? Amen? We know about storms. You know, physical storms can be very scary. Hurricanes, tornadoes. I'm from the Midwest. We dealt with tornadoes. Out here is hurricanes a lot. But storms can be very scary. But, you know, the storms of life are what can really bring incredible fear. And when I talk about the storms of life, I'm talking about sickness, health issues, cancer. You lose your job. You lose your business. You have a financial reversal. You lose a loved one that you love dearly. You go through an unexpected divorce. You didn't expect it to end that way. The storms of life can bring incredible fear in our life. And here the disciples encounter a physical storm. Look at verse number 24, Matthew 14 and verse number 24. Notice that it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." The disciples here are encountering a physical storm. They're on the Sea of Galilee, and I've got a picture here of the Sea of Galilee and a kind of a modern day photo here, and you see how amazing it is. And they're out here on the Sea of Galilee, and what's interesting about this is if you cross-reference the different gospels that tell this story, you find out that really they were on a boat ride that should have only taken a couple of hours. In fact, if you bring up the next slide there, and you'll notice this is a map, and they are over here when this story starts, and they board the boat somewhere over in here, and they're traveling over to here. So they're just going to go across the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. Should have only taken a couple of hours. Well, 9 hours later, they are fighting for their lives in total darkness. They're in the middle of the sea. The wind has pushed them out here, way off their course. They're out here in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and it's the middle of the night. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and they've been towing and trying to row that thing for, you know, 9 hours. Christ was not in the boat. All right, he sent them away in the boat, which we're going to see, and he sends them away, and Christ was up in the mountain. And he was praying, but he was not with them. And so they knew that they could very well drown. They could very well lose their life right there. A physical storm brought the storm of imminent death. And fear gripped their hearts, which is to be expected. But look at verse number 26. And notice in verse 26 it says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for what? Fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not what? Afraid. Verse 30, but when he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, again, it just makes a simple statement there, it says he was what? Afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, fear is a terrible thing. According to God's word, fear brings a snare in our life. It brings a snare. It's like a trap. In fact, if you look up at the screen here, notice Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Not only does it bring a snare, but fear brings bondage. Look at the next verse, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 15. It says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, a lot of us deal with fear, and fear brings a snare, and fear brings bondage. Not only that, look at your handout at the very top, 1 John 4:18. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." Fear hath torment. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." So, I mean, You say, yeah, I know all that's true. Fear does bring a snare. Fear does bring torment. Fear does bring bondage, Pastor Dan. I know that. And Pastor Dan, I have dealt with that. And I think if we were honest, all of us would say that there are things maybe that has really fears that have gripped our hearts, either now or in the past. But the good news that I've got for you, and I got some really good news for you, and that is that no believer in Jesus Christ has to be paralyzed by fear. You do not have to be paralyzed by fear. Great news. You do not have to be paralyzed by fear. I don't care what the storm is, you do not have to be paralyzed by fear. There's a verse in your handout. Look at it. It's a great verse. 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of what? Fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind." Hey, if you're a Christian, you have been given the spirit of a sound mind. Isn't that great to know? Maybe you're a believer in Christ, but your heart is constantly gripped with fear. And you say, yep, hey, that's me. It's brought bondage in my life. It's brought a snare. It's brought torment to me. You can overcome it. And there are some precious truths in this story that we're going to look at. And if you will allow these truths to just really sink deep into your heart and into your mind, it will release you from your fears. And you can trade your fear for the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also ye are called." According to the Bible, the peace of God ruling our heart, the peace of God anchoring our heart, that's part of our birthright. That is part of our calling as a child of God, is that you have been given that calling. You've been given that birthright to have the peace of God ruling your heart. And this text is so awesome because we're going to see three things, three truths that will revolutionize your life if you let these things sink deep in. Three truths that we must remember whenever we're in a storm. Number one is this. Number one is this. Christ is with you in the storm. Christ is with you in the storm. You know, to kind of give you the context of this story, John the Baptist had just died. And I want to give you the context of what's going on here. John the Baptist had just died. And Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he loved John, and he just wanted to be alone. How many of you ever just want to be alone? Come on, be honest. How many of you just want to be alone? You know Christ was human. He was a man. He wanted to be alone. John the Baptist, his good friend, had died. He wanted to be alone. And so he goes into this desert area. I showed you on the map. That's kind of a real desert, mountainous area. And he goes there to get away from it all, just to be alone. And the crowds follow him there. And like Jesus always did, he took time for him. He didn't send them away. He didn't get upset with them. He took time for them. And so the time was wearing on. It's getting to be nighttime. And nobody had eaten. And the disciples are like, "You better let these people go, man, so they can go into some of these villages, find some food." And Jesus said, "No, it's all right." He said, "What food do we have here?" They said, "All we got is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, he fed 5,000 people. Man, some of you are like, "Man, alive, man, that'd be a way to be successful in the restaurant business, wouldn't it?" Amen. If you could do that every day. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, feeds 5,000 people. Well, the people were so blown away. The people were so amazed by it that John 6, which tells the same story, tells us that the crowds were ready to inaugurate Christ as king. They were ready to lead a political revolution against the Roman government. In fact, John 6:15 says that Jesus Christ was concerned that they would take him by force and make him a king. And his own disciples, the 12, they didn't yet understand that the cross had to come before the crown. And so lest they get caught up in this movement, he immediately takes them down to the Sea of Galilee, puts them in a boat, and sends them off. Look at verse number 22. Look at it with me. It says, "And straightway, immediately, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." He's like, "Okay, guys, we got to go. You know, he did not want them getting caught up in this. He knew the cross had to come before the crowd. And so he did not want them getting caught up. So he gets them down there to the sea. He gets them in a boat. The Bible says he constrained. That means he compelled them to get into that boat. He said, you guys go on. You know where we're going. I'll meet you there later. I'll see you later. And boom, he sends them off. Well, where did he go? He went up into the mountain to pray after he sent away the crowds. But my point is this. Christ knew exactly where his disciples were. He's the one that sent them away in the boat. He's the one that constrained them to get into the ship to begin with. And he had his ever watchful eyes on them. In fact, Mark 6:48 says that Christ was alone on the land and saw them. That's the exact words. It says that he saw them toiling in rowing. He may not have been there physically, but he was there in spirit. By the way, just a little side note, it's a great picture of prophecy here. When the dark clouds and the storms threatened to destroy the nation of Israel in that prophetic time period we call the tribulation, and all the nations of the world are going to gather against Israel to destroy them, and when it looks like that the storm will overtake them and destroy them, the faithful high priest of Israel sees everything from heaven, and the Bible says he's going to come to their rescue out of Zion. The Bible says will come a deliverer. And here you got Christ up in the mountain, you got the disciples out on the sea, and they're in the midst of a storm that looks like it's going to destroy them, and the king leaves the mountain and he comes out to their rescue. Great picture of prophecy here. That's just a side note. But did you know that the same is true of us today if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior? He knows the storm that you're in. He knows all about it, and he knows all the details about it. Not only this, he's right there with you in the storm. Did you notice that when the storm was at its worst, Jesus was right there in the midst of the storm? Look at verse number 24. Look at that. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He was right there with them when the storm was at its worst. And listen, I want you to know something, church, and I want you to take this to heart right now. And I'm going to tell you this on the authority of God's word. When we doubt God's presence in the storms of life, rest assured, he is there. In your handout, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, at the bottom of your handout, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, say it with me, what has he said? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do y'all believe that? Amen? You believe that? So that we may boldly say, because I know he'll never leave me, I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, having said that, let me make one thing very clear. God is not going to wave a magic wand and make all the storms of life go away. In Mark, it says that the wind was contrary unto them. That is life. That is life. The wind was contrary unto them. In other words, listen, the winds of life are not always going to be at your back. Sometimes they're going to oppose you and come at you. This week it was real windy one day. Some of you might remember. And I was out and I was getting a run. I was doing a jog. And I was going up our street, and when I went up our street, the wind was at my back, and man, woo, I was taking off. I felt like I could go 5 miles with that wind at my back. Well, guess what? I rounded the corner and had to come back the other way. And I felt like I could, you know, I'm running into that wind. I'm sucking air, man. And that's life. That's life. You're not always going to have the wind at your back. Storms are a built-in part of this earth that's cursed by sin. But can I encourage you, one day Jesus Christ is going to set everything right. Jesus Christ is going to reclaim this earth. The Bible says he's going to reconcile all things in heaven and earth unto himself. And one day the Bible says there is no more sea. No more sea, no more storms. Amen? He says there's no more sea. And in the context of saying that there's no more sea, 3 verses after he says that in the future there'll be no more sea, 3 verses later, this verse pops up, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Aren't you thankful to know there's coming a day when there'll be no more storms of life? No more. No more. And until that day, Christ is with you through every storm. He's with you. And if you turn your hand out over, you'll notice it says that nothing can separate you from his love or his presence. Do you realize the impact of what I just said? If you're a Christian, nothing can separate you from his love and nothing can separate you from his presence. The Bible says in Romans 8, I put it in there so you could read it this week, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Ephesians 4 says, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Did you notice what happened when Jesus got into the ship? Look at verse 32. And when they, that's Peter and Jesus, when they were come into the ship, what happened? The wind ceased. Can I apply that for a moment? If Jesus lives in your heart, if he's in the ship, so to speak, if Jesus is in your ship, if he's in your life, if he's in your heart, he can bring a peace, a calm, and a tranquility that will supersede any storm of life. The storm may rage, but you know what? He brings a peace. In fact, Paul described it this way. If we bring it up on the screen, he said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He wrote that while in prison. While in prison. And Paul said, he gives you a peace. Doesn't mean there aren't storms around you, but he brings a peace to your heart. Christ is with you in the storm. But number two, the second thing I want you to see is that Christ is praying for you in the storm. He's praying for you. Hey, isn't it great to have people praying for you when you're in a storm? Isn't it great? That's why our small groups are so important, because you get this group of people in your small group that know you. You share your heart with them. They pray for you. You just know you got a group of people praying for you as you're going through the storms of life. It's awesome to have a small group. But what if I told you that Jesus Christ himself was praying for you? Look at our text. While the disciples are in the storm, where's Jesus? Look at verse 23. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. The whole time they're in the storm, Christ is praying for them. Now today, Christ is not in a mountain. The Bible says he's risen from the dead and that he has ascended up into the heavenly places far above all things. And the Bible says that the Father has put all things under his feet. Think about that. All things are under his feet. The waves and the storms that are over your head are under his feet. Amen, church. They aren't over his head. What's he doing right now? Look in your handout, Romans 8, 34. It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even, this is what he's doing, he's at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession. And what's the last two words? For us. That's you if you're saved. If you know the Lord, that's you. Do you know what an intercessor is? It's somebody who pleads on behalf of another. An intercessor is somebody who prays and petitions in favor of someone else. That's an intercessor. Somebody who prays and petitions and pleads in behalf of someone else. This week, I got an illustration of that. I had a young man, he's my boy's age, he's 17, 18 years old, and he's grown up with my boys. He's like one of our own, you know, we love him so much, and lives right across the street. And it was early one morning, and I guess he was on the way to school with a few other boys, and he had been pulled over by a policeman. My heart sunk. And so I went to where it was, and I, you know, interceded for him. I told the policeman I knew him, and I said, he's a great young man. I said, you know, I'm Pastor Proctor from Crossroads, and I said, I just wanted to make sure, you know, that he wasn't in any kind of trouble. And anyway, I didn't know if I did any good. I didn't know if my intercession did any good. I left, and I talked to him later on that day. He's like, oh, Pastor Dan, thank you. Thanks for checking on me. And I said, well, man, how did it go after I left? He said, he gave me a warning. He gave me a warning. He said, yeah. He said he came up to my car and said, you better be glad the pastor stopped. I was writing you out a $264 ticket till he showed up. You better be glad the pastor stopped. I said, Logan, you wanted to kiss me, didn't you? He said, I sure did. He said, I sure did. What did I do? I intercede. That's all I did. Just tried to intercede for him. That's what Christ is doing. Christ is not only with you through the storm. By the way, some of you are like, man, you need to hang out with me, Pastor Dan. Would you ride with me to work is what you're wondering, right? Oh, mercy. Christ is not only with you through the storm, he's pleading your case in prayer at the right hand of the Father. That's what the Bible says. And you know what? He's not up there necessarily praying to the Father that all the storms in your life will subside and go away. No, his prayers are deeper than that. He knows exactly what you need. And he's praying for your comfort, if that's what you need, or he's praying for your spiritual growth during the storm. He's praying that you will maybe learn the lesson you need to learn through the storm. He's praying that you will, for your assurance. He's praying maybe for your strength. He's praying for your faith to grow through the storm. And Christ does not delegate that to an angel or a dead saint. He is interceding for you personally as you and others pray to him. There's a verse in your handout. It's a great verse. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. He's interceding for you. Christ is with you in the storm. He's praying for you in the storm. And then finally, number three, Christ will use the storm for your good. He will use the storm for your good. You know, the disciples kind of viewed this thing as a tragic thing. They viewed the storm as a disaster that threatened to destroy them. Jesus, of course, had an entirely different view of the storm. Now, while there is no evidence that Christ caused the storm, because storms were a common occurrence on the Sea of Galilee, so there's no evidence that he was making the storm happen, but yet Christ would use the storm. He would use the circumstances to reveal himself to them in a very incredible way, like he had never revealed himself before. Look at verse number 26. It says, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He's walking on the water. He's on the land. They're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The storm is raging. He just goes walking out on that water like it's a sidewalk. He goes out on that water like he's walking down Clyde Morris Boulevard. The storm had no effect on him at all. And can you imagine being the disciples watching all this from the boat? They had a front row seat. Imagine. I mean, you can say what you want to about old Peter, but he walked on water. None of the other 11 did. Now, he didn't stay up long. But he did it. Bible says he did it. Imagine that, huh? Imagine the disciples. They're in the boat. They're watching all this stuff. No wonder they reacted like they did and fell down and worshiped him. Mark 6:51 says they were sore amazed beyond measure. Sore amazed beyond measure. In other words, they were flabbergasted. They were stunned. Imagine leaving church this morning and Pastor Shannon's walking across our ponds out there. He's just walking right across. He's waving at you as you're leaving. There's nothing under him. They'd be sore amazed, amen? Yeah, they'd be sore amazed. You know, here's my point. Because of this storm, they saw Christ in an entirely different light than they had ever seen him before. Sometimes we need contrary winds to give us spiritual perception and perspective and to see God like we've never seen him before. And while the storm was no joy to go through, it says in your handout that it served to build their faith stronger. You know, verse 31 there, if you write that in, and then look at verse 31. And notice here, he says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of what? Little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It wasn't that they had no faith. It was that they had little faith. And in fact, Mark 6 says the reason why they were so amazed that Christ could do that is because their hearts were hardened. I don't know the background. I don't understand why. But they were going through a struggle right then. They were going through a little bit of a phase where their hearts were hardened. And they saw Christ in a whole different light than they had ever seen him before. And their faith muscles were strengthened through this. The storms of life are where your faith grows. Never forget that. The storms of life are where our faith grows. In your handout, it says that the storm also drew them closer to Christ. If you look at verse number 33, notice how they responded. Verse 33. It says, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I want you to imagine you're the disciples watching him walk on water, coming towards them. He gets in the boat. Immediately, the entire storm just, whoop, it's just like an on-off switch, you know, just like an on-off switch. Doop, storm's completely gone. And the Bible says they come and they just fall down and they worship him, exclaiming who he is. If we will allow it to, the storms of life can lead us into a deeper, more intimate worship of our Heavenly Father. The storms of life can lead you into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, with every storm, there's opportunity in that storm. Opportunity for your faith to grow. Opportunity to see you do God, to see God do great things. Opportunity for you to see God like you've never seen him. Opportunity for you to draw closer to Christ. You know, we handed out the question and answer this morning for the changes that are coming here in about a month. And you know, anytime you have change, there's fear. We're talking about fear this morning. Anytime you have change, there's fear. Some people have a very much an innate fear of change. And I get this, but I want you to know as your pastor that I am not one bit fearful about the coming changes to Crossroads. Man, I am so excited. I'll tell you what my biggest fear is, if I can just tell you. My biggest fear is if we as a church would choose to do nothing. That's my biggest fear. That we just kind of stay content with the status quo and do nothing to make room to reach more new people for Jesus Christ. That's my biggest fear, is doing nothing. Do you know how you turn a beautiful flower garden into a bed of weeds? You know how you do that? Do nothing. It doesn't take any thought, no planning. It takes not any thinking, takes no work. If you want to take a beautiful flower garden and turn it into a bed of weeds, just do nothing. That's all. And my fear has increasingly become, what will happen to the church if we do nothing? You know, most churches, when the church gets full, and our 9:30 service, as you know, is many of you know, is extremely packed. Our 9:30 service is just packed. You know the parking issues. And most churches, when they get full, you know what happens? The pastor and the leadership initiate a building project. And they say, our church is full. It seats 600. We're full. So now we need to build a 1,000-seat auditorium. So we need to raise $3 million or whatever. Or, you know, we don't have enough parking, our church is full, we need to go relocate the church and buy property and build new buildings, let's raise $10 million and relocate. And then they, you know, many times will hire in an outside company to come in, do capital stewardship campaigns and, you know, really, you know, pressure people to give, to make it a reality. I've never done that. I don't want to do that. So what we've done is we've really tried hard. We've tried hard to use the existing property and buildings that God has given us to the fullest. And if it means I got to preach three times on Sunday, I'll preach three times on Sunday. I see some of these preachers, they preach one time and go home, and I'm like, man, what is that like? It has been so long since I have preached one time and went home. I'm like, man, if it means I got to preach three, four, five times, that's okay. You know, if it means we got to work twice as hard to be intentional in getting people into small groups, which is so important, we'll work twice as hard to do it. But we want to endeavor to be good stewards. We want to respect you and your stewardship. And we want to do everything we can to not have to say, okay, let's build a new building. Let's raise $3 million. Come on, let's all give. Let's, you know, we don't want to have to do that. So we want to take what we have and use it to the utmost of its potential. And I know that there are naysayers and people that always, you know, that I'm talking about just in life, that are fearful of any change. I get that. It was that way. Hey, listen, this isn't our first rodeo of change, folks. It was that way. We went from one to two services, and people said the sky was falling. And when we went from one to two services, people said, oh, you're going to destroy the church, and it'll be two separate churches, and we're going to lose the sweet spirit, and we're going to lose the unity and all that, you know. I remember when we changed our Sunday school paradigm. We didn't always have the paradigm we have now. Used to be the paradigm for our church for Sunday school was that we had one class that met in the auditorium and the pastor taught it, period. That was it. There were no small groups. And then we realized that's the way it always been done for years. But then we realized, you know what? We need to change because people need small groups. They need to be able to fellowship, pray for each other, study God's word together, ask questions, learn from each other. And we said, we need to get small groups going. So we got small groups going. And I remember the day when I stood right here I stood, and I told my class, I had 100 people hanging on into my class that were like, I'm not going to go in a small group, and I shall not be moved. Amen? And so we had whittled it down to about 100 people, and I stood up one day, and I said, we're disbanding my class for good. There'll no longer be an auditorium class with me teaching. We are going to encourage you to get in small groups. And everybody was so happy. Not. But we knew it was best. So my point is, our paradigm for Sunday school has gone through radical changes. I remember when we ran out of classrooms. We didn't have the Life Building. We ran out of classrooms. So we said, we got to change our paradigm. We got to change our thinking. So a small group does not mean four walls and a door. When you're at a restaurant and you got 6 or 10 people around the table, you visit, you talk. There's no walls, there's no door. You're fine. You visit and talk, and you know. And we said we don't have four walls and a door for everybody anymore. So what did we do? We used the auditorium and we put 5 or 6 classes in this auditorium, scattered all over the auditorium. We took the fellowship hall in the children's building. We had 6 classes in that one fellowship hall and partitions. Man, it was noisy. You know, we had to change our paradigm. to make use of what we had. And I want you to know, I'm so excited. We're talking about fear today. And we're talking about faith. I want you to know, I am personally trusting our God to do great things, to reach new people and change lives more than he's ever done before at our church. I'm praying about that. I'm trusting God for it. I'm believing God for it. It's going to be a culture change because we're going to now be spread out over 3 services instead of 2. The auditorium isn't going to be as full. It's not going to be as packed. But every time you see an empty seat, you need to say, praise the Lord, we got room to reach new people for Jesus Christ. Lord, who do you want me to reach? Who do you want me to be able to impact for you? Who can I bring to church? And I'm expecting my faith to grow during this time. And I'm trusting Christ to do great things. And I want to encourage you to do the same. You know, on the question and answer thing we gave you today, on the back it says, what can I do to help my church during this time? And then it says, great question, great attitude. What can I do to be part of the solution? What can I do where I can look back and say, wow, I was a part of that. I was a part of that. You know? And it says, pray. Pray. Invite people to church. You know, be willing to serve. These are the things that we can do. You know, it's interesting. If you go back to our text there in Matthew 14, can happen when we go through change in our life, when we go through storms in our life. If you look at verse 26, it says, and when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled. You say, why would they be troubled? They said, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. They saw a ghost in the storm. And they were more fearful. I mean, they're out here in the storm. They're just rowing. Can you imagine rowing for 9 hours? And all of a sudden they're like, oh, not only is there a storm, we got ghosts haunting us out here too. When you're in the storms of life, it is so easy to see ghosts. Oh, God must be mad at me. That's why I'm in this storm. God must be mad at me. God must be getting even with me. He remembers what I did 35 years ago and he's finally getting even. Remember, the disciples were being obedient to Christ when this storm hit. In the ship is where he put them and where he wanted them to be. They toiled in rowing for 9 hours before the storm finally ended. Can I ask you a question? Could Christ have come to them in 30 minutes? Yeah. He could have come to them in 1 hour, 2 hours. He waited 9 hours. Why? He knows there's benefit in storms. And you know, in your handout, it says Christ does not always just swoop down and deliver us out of the storm, but he will always deliver us through the storm if we look to him and trust him. He'll get us through. Amen, church? Maybe you're in the midst of a storm right now. You say, man, I don't see Christ anywhere in the storm. Christ says, I'm here. It is I. Be not afraid. I'm here. And he says, there's 3 things I want you to know about storms. Let's bring it up on the screen. Look up at the screen real quick before we go home. What did we learn today? If your heart's troubled, remember 3 things. Let's bring up the first one. Number 1, Christ is what? He's with you in the storm. He said, I won't leave you. Number 2, we said Christ is praying for you in the storm, right? He's interceding. He's pleading your case. And then number 3, we said Christ will use the storm for your good if you let him.